glad you're here. Man, this is great. We had to pull out more seats because some of y'all won't sit on the front row because you're scared I'm going to spit on you because you see me drinking water up here. And that's okay. I love snow Sundays because, well, first of all, you get real nervous on Saturday because you got to make a decision, you know, do we do this or whatever. And I got to think, you know, I don't think Walmart closes on Sunday morning, you know. So the other thing I love it is when we do a song like that, and we have a lot of people who come, you know, their churches don't have church, and they kind of come to ours. And y'all who just, you know, don't think we're that strange, that weird. We are strange and weird, maybe not that strange and weird, but thanks, Stephen, and you guys for pulling off a song like that. That's wonderful. Who wrote, Stephen, did you do the lyrics on there, or Ken, did one of you guys do the lyrics, or was somebody else do that? Huh? Stephen and Kim Farmer did that. Great job, guys. Beautiful, beautiful work on the lyrics, man. That's good. That's great. Well, you know, in your seat back right in front of you is a card. It says Integrity Connection card. If you would, please get that out. A few of our regulars, wave those around, okay? And if you would, go ahead and grab those and fill those out in their entirety, if you would. We really want to keep our information on you as current as possible. So fill that out sometime in the next few moments, and don't forget those giving statements for 2007, all right, for your income tax purposes and all that good stuff. When I go by churches, I like to read the signs. And, you know, sometimes guys will give me and girls will give me church bulletins. And here are some of the sayings that were truthfully, that were in some of these bulletins. And I want you to listen to those real quickly. And I'm going to give you a list of them. These are real bulletin announcements, all right, real stuff here. Here's the first one. The fasting and prayer conference held next week will include meals, okay? That's the first one. Here's another one. Ladies, don't forget our rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. Here's another one. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. Real story. All right. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. So that's a little... These are not our church, by the way. These have not happened here. So anyway, Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. A pinto bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. All right, here's a good one. In the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. Okay, here's one. Now, this might sound like, no, I won't say that. The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They may be seen in the basement on Friday afternoon. Oh, me. Ladies' Bible study will be held Thursday evening at 10 a.m. All ladies are invited to lunch in the fellowship hall after the BS is done. So, our low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. Weight Watchers group will meet at 7 p.m. in the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double door and the side entrance. This Sunday, the associate minister will unveil the church's new tithing campaign slogan. I upped my pledge, up yours. Anyway. I just love those signs. Some of the ones outside on the marquees and the billboards are so stupid. If I ever have an idea that we're going to put signs outside our church, will somebody please shoot me, all right, before we do something like that. I got some amens on that. Anyway, these are some real things that happen in real church bulletins. Well, last couple weeks we've been talking about what it means to have a healthy start to 2008. And January is always a good time for us to think ahead, to maybe put some of those, I know we kind of use the word resolutions and that kind of thing, but to kind of make some commitments that can allow us to move forward and do some things that will be positive and productive in our lives. And last week, we talked about what the Bible says about money. We talked about some do's and some don'ts. We talked about some of the traps that that the Bible tells us about, things to avoid, some things that we should actually do. And today, we're going to kind of move one step deeper in that. We're going to talk about what it means to live a life of radical generosity, a life of radical generosity. Now, what I would like for you to do for a moment, I'm just going to give you just a moment or two to think, and I meant to put this on the screen, and I didn't give it to the tech team in time, but can you think of, in your mind, what you have seen firsthand, not on the news or something like that, but firsthand, on a firsthand basis? I want you to answer this question. What is the most radical act of generosity that you've ever seen in your life? The most radical act of generosity. Now, I'm not going to ask you to blurt it out. We may ask you to see if you want to share that at some point in time. But the most that you've seen anybody else do, that someone's done for you, you know, what is the most radical act of generosity you've ever seen in your life? And when you have that thought in your mind, I want us to move forward, and I want us today to take a look at some of the things that Jesus said about generosity. What I did in preparing this particular message, I just went through the Gospels and I pulled out some of the major themes, some of the major principles that I believe that Jesus was trying to get across, because he talked about this whole thing about giving more than anything else in all of Scripture. And I think if he did that, then that's something we definitely ought to take notice of. We ought to listen to what he said. We ought to read what he said. We ought to study what he said. And we ought to make sure that we get it, because, you know, we only got one shot at being generous. You know what I mean? And that's this life. And as we talked about in the last few weeks, this whole idea about rewards in heaven and how the things we do on earth today are going to drive the way we spend an eternity. We had better understand what Scripture says, and we better learn to live into what Scripture says, because if we don't, we're going to have some missed opportunities. So let's take a look at some of the things that Jesus said about a life of generosity. Here's the first thing. God's will for me, and we can all say this together, because this is true for you. This is a part of God's will for you. If you're a Christ follower, one who has laid down your life, and you said, I want Jesus to be the boss of my life, the director, you know, then you can say this with confidence about God's will for your life. He wants you and me to live a lifestyle of radical generosity. Now, radical generosity, I think, is what Jesus defined in the seven passages and in the seven themes that we're going to focus on today. So let's move through that rather rapidly today to try to maximize our time. I know we've got football games galore this afternoon that we got to get ready for, and I don't want to keep you too long. I got my priorities right. I don't know about y'all, but anyway, I love the championship game Sundays. I think that's a better Sunday than the Super Bowl, to be honest with you. There's two games, and they always turn out to be better than the Super Bowl for the most part. So anyway, but that's not till 3 o'clock, so we got till 2:30. We'll get you out of here by then. So God's will for me is for me to live a lifestyle of radical generosity. How do I do that? Well, here's some points about generosity according to what Jesus said. The first thing he said was that real generosity goes further than what others may ask for. Real generosity goes further than what others may ask for. Now, it didn't take me long this morning before my little six-year-old, who this happens to be her birthday today, all right, comes up to me and she says, give me a dollar. You know, she wants the hot chocolate thing down there, right? And so I reach in my pocket and I give her a dollar. I'm thinking her little friend's got hot chocolate. She wants to get hot chocolate so she can get hot chocolate. Well, she comes back about 3 or 4 minutes later, and she has two of these things, Juicy Fruit gum in her hand, and she says, give me another dollar. And she gave me a quarter and a nickel back. Why? Because what she had done, she had gotten this instead of the hot chocolate that she originally wanted, thinking I would give her another dollar, a dollar to get the hot chocolate as well. I didn't have a dollar, so I asked one of the elders to give her one. But anyway, but you know... Yeah, I should have known up front that I should have given her more than a dollar, because she's the person, if she sees two machines, guess what she's going to do? She's going to get something out of both of them. And she didn't realize until she got down there that once she got one out of one of the machines, she wouldn't have enough to get something out of the other. So It always comes down to radical generosity, always has to do with giving over and above that which the other person asks for. Now, one of the things that we run into all the time in our church family is that when folks have needs where they need to open up and say, yeah, hey, I am willing to accept something because I'm in need, they very seldom does anyone ever tell us what they really need materially and in terms of resources. And it's because I think that we have this block that says, you know, I'm going to be okay on my own. I'm going to be independent. But you know what? The Bible talks time and again about situations in the church where we are to give in times of abundance and receive in times of shortage. And we're supposed to help each other. You know, I'm not going to wax political here, but we're going to have something on our website in the next couple weeks, because you're probably just like me, getting inundated in an election year with all the stuff surrounding the elections. And what we're going to post on our website, while we can talk about candidates and that kind of thing, we're going to post the major issues that we are going to encourage you to really get educated about. And one of the things that really gets me and gripes me is that we have come in our society to expect government to do what God chose and charged the church to do. Does that make sense? We live in a situation, and I talked about the New Deal last week, about how that was a good thing when Roosevelt did that to get us out of the Depression and all that stuff, but it was never meant to be permanent. And it's led to a kind of an entitlement mentality in our society. And because of that, we kind of now, the church has taken a backseat to government as far as the provider for those who are less fortunate. I don't think that was ever God's plan, folks. I really don't. I don't care what your politics are. It doesn't matter if you're conservative, liberal, moderate, whatever you want to call yourself. I can tell you from Scripture, I never see where God abdicated, took what something that he had charged the church to do and turned it over to government. Now, God ordained government, right, when Noah and his family got off the ark in Genesis chapter 9. But he never said that that's what the function of government was to be. Rather, generosity, radical generosity, was to be lived out in the life of the church. And the church is to take care of one another. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, right at the first, in the very first passage or the very first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you are ordered to give your coat and your shirt is taken from you, if you're ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. You've heard the phrase, the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Do you realize that was Jesus' idea in the first place? You know, it's a scriptural principle. So when you hear somebody talking about going the extra mile, you say, oh yeah, Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. That was Jesus. It was his idea in the first place. It was his idea. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. All right? Now let me say that generosity incorporates not only giving, but the Bible also talks about being willing to lend what you have to other people as well. Now, those of us who borrow stuff, though, and when somebody lends it to us, we've got a responsibility too. What is that? Return it. You know, my wife and I, when we were, right after we bought our house, my father-in-law built our house, we wanted to make sure we kept our carpets clean and all that. And sure enough, our carpets lasted about 25 years before we pulled them up. Of course, they look like they've been there 25 years too. But anyway, one of the things we did when we moved in there, we bought a carpet shampooer, okay? Now, carpet shampooer is the perfect thing for everybody to want to what? Borrow. Can I borrow your carpet Sure. We have no idea where that carpet shampooer is today, and we haven't for the past 15 years. You know, it's one of those things where if we are going to do this, we've got to do it in a biblical manner. We've got to do it responsibly. So if one of you all borrowed it, I didn't mean to step on your toes. Just return it to me, all right, sometime this week. Now, I really think it was before we started Integrity. So, wasn't it, honey? I mean, it's been gone that long, so it's probably not one of y'all, unless you were a friend of mine before then. And all my friends who were friends of mine before Integrity are not my friends anymore for whatever reason. So, anyway, you're probably not here anyway if you did. So, whatever the case might be. But God says that generosity has a lot to do with giving, but also being willing to loan what we have for other people for their good. Here's the second theme about generosity that Jesus wants us to understand. I think this may be the most important one. So you can put a little star by it if you'd like. And here it is. Real generosity is indicated more by motive than actions. Okay? Real generosity is indicated more by motive than actions. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't act. We should. But the action should come out of a heart that is willing and desiring to be generous. Does that kind of track with you? Because, and he goes on to explain that in the passage that we're going to look at here in Matthew 6. A little further down in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember this about the Sermon on the Mount. The Gospels all together as well. When Jesus spoke, he did not speak them into chapter breaks. You got that? The chapter breaks were not divinely inspired. So verses 40 through 42 is a natural precursor to what we see in the next chapter, chapter 6. It wasn't like Jesus did chapter 5 and said, okay, I'm going to take a break, y'all. This is intermission. And he comes back up and starts again and says, okay, now we're in chapter 6. It didn't work that way. Okay, he just kind of continually flowed with his message. The other thing about the Sermon on the Mount, too, if you read that, you got to understand that it is most likely a summarization of major points that Jesus may have spoken over the course of maybe a 3 to 5 day crusade kind of thing. And so when he gives us these points, they're very important. They're highlights. They're the main things that we need to remember. So he says, look, he says, take care in verse 1 of chapter 6. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired, because then you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give a gift to someone in need, don't shout about it as the hypocrites do. Now, who are those hypocrites? He was talking about particularly those church leaders in his day who would simply try to find something good to do for somebody, and they say, hey, look what I did. And they would kind of have like one of those bragamony kind of sessions, you know. Have you ever been one of those conversations? It just kind of drives me crazy, because I used to do this too, where you're telling somebody about something, but you just know that in their mind, they're not listening to you. They're formulating their own story to come back and tell you, you know. And in those a lot of times there's 3 or 4 or 5 people engaged in those things. And nobody hears anything that anybody's trying to say, because everybody's trying to formulate their own story so they can tell their own story. You know, have you been there before? Are you one of those? You know, do we do that? All of us at some point in time, I think, do that. And we run the risk of really getting into this mode of where we want to be patted on the back for good stuff that we do. But Jesus says that the whole deal of that's a lot different. He says, the hypocrites, they would blow trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I assure you that they have received all the reward they will ever get. It kind of goes back to what Jesus said. Look, you can't have it both ways. You want your reward on earth? No problem. You can have it. But would you rather have the heavenly rewards that I have, which are going to last in eternity? And a couple weeks ago, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We talked about the difference between the wood, hay, and the straw. And we talked about the gold, silver, and precious jewels, and how that's all going to be laid on a conveyor belt one day. Those are our works, the things that we have done in this life. And the test is going to be, will it last? Will it have permanence? You know, I believe that if you're a genuine Christ follower, you want to have laid on that conveyor belt gold, silver, precious jewels, because those are the things that are to last. Those are the things that are going to last into eternity. In verse 3, but when you give to someone, don't tell your left hand what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in secret, and your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. Okay? Now, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing it. Yeah, that's right. Don't let that happen. So Jesus is saying, keep this thing, whatever it is that you do, you know, once you do it, he's almost saying this, forget it. Once you do it, forget it. Put it out of your mind, because it's a new day. And start, you know, kind of start over. Don't even let your left hand and your right hand know with each other what's going on here. And because he doesn't want us to what? He doesn't want us to become prideful over the things that we do. Now, I probably all of us who have ever given anything have probably at some time fallen into this trap. You know what I mean? I mean, it's an easy trap to fall into. Anything where pride is involved, it's easy to fall into, because I really believe that is the root sin that we deal with. That is the main thing, the idea that, hey, I am good. I am, you know, I am all I need, you know, and I can make my own decisions. I can run my own life. I need to be patted on the back for the good things that I do. Now, I'm all for encouragement and motivation. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus says, look, don't go tooting your horn about the things you do. You know, we saw a really cute movie last night over at the Graham Cinema, because we're cheap. And even at the Graham Cinema, we had buy one, get one free coupons. That's pretty good, $2 movie theater. I told you about my wife's coupon clipping last week. This is a part of that. And so we went to see this movie called Game Plan. It's got The Rock in it. You know, the football player from the University of Miami, the wrestler from WWE, and now he's a Disney film star. I'm trying to track that myself. But anyway, it was a really cute movie, and it was all about a guy who was so enamored with himself, and he was so me-focused, and so everything he did, he wanted to make sure that he got all the glory, until he found out that he had a little daughter, and she just turned him totally inside and out, and he changed his personality. And so, you see, that's what we struggle with. We struggle with the temptation to make ourselves to be greater than we really are. And Jesus knew that, and he tried to head that off in this passage, I believe. Give your gifts in secret. Your Father who knows all secrets will reward you. The third theme that we see in the Gospels is this. Every act of earthly generosity counts toward heavenly reward. Now, we've already talked about that a lot in the last couple weeks, so I won't belabor this one very much. But I do want to draw your attention to the story that we've come to know as the rich young ruler. Now, we don't know that this dude was a ruler. You know, it's kind of mysterious as to why this story's been given that title. We don't necessarily know that he's a ruler or anything. But we do see in this situation, someone came to Jesus in Matthew 19 with this question. Teacher, what good things must I do to have eternal life? You see, that was Jesus' first indication that he really didn't get it yet. And that was okay, because this was a teachable moment for Jesus. He didn't condemn the guy. Jesus was not hard on the guy. And you know what? I kind of pity this guy in the story. I mean, he was kind of like, this was a tough situation for him. And he thought there was something that he needed to do in order to attain eternal life. Now, Jesus had not yet been crucified and resurrected, all right? So you know, this is a time, Jesus' life was a time of transition theologically. But from the Old Testament idea that sacrifice and confession would be sufficient for someone to have an eternity with God and a gift of salvation, to a point of once the crucifixion and the resurrection has occurred, then trusting in that sacrifice that he made for eternal life. So this guy was kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. And so he says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, why ask me what is good? Only God is good. But to answer your question, you can receive eternal life if you keep the commandments. Which ones? He said, because this dude knew all the commandments. All right? And typically in Jewish culture, the boys were sent to school and they knew all 613 codes of the law by memory. Okay? That was pretty good. So, And Jesus said, do not murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, da da da. And he says in verse 20, I've obeyed all those commandments, he said. What else must I do? Well, Jesus said, if you want to be, what's that word? Perfect. If you want to be perfect. Now, realistically, does Jesus expect perfection from us? No, of course not. If you want to go absolutely all the way and be like me, which, by the way, is impossible anyway, he says, go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then do what? That's not all. Come follow me. All right? And then we see the reaction of the young man who basically hung his head, and he walked away because he had many possessions. Now, I often wonder, as we are often hard on this guy, we really are. We're hard on this guy in the story. And I'm thinking, how many of us would be able to sit there and not do what he did? Walk away. You know, it was a difficult situation. Because Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have. But you know what? That's not really. And I think that's an example of where Jesus was talking and teaching through something called hyperbole. He took an extreme situation And he talked about perfection, while time and again he speaks about the fact that you cannot reach perfection, but rather through grace you can reach a level of obedience through Christ. So every act of earthly generosity counts toward heavenly reward. It says at the end of the passage here, if you give the money to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. We've talked about that the last few weeks. So if you want to hear some more about that, you can access one of the sermons on our website from the last couple of weeks. Here's the fourth major thing that Jesus talked about in the Gospels. Real generosity is measured proportionately to what one possesses. This is important for us to understand. To whom more is given, as we talked about last week, guess what? More is required. Okay? That's the same principle. And we see a story that was not a, this was not a story, this was an actual event, just as the encounter with that young rich man was. We see an actual event where Jesus and his disciples were in the temple. And in Mark chapter 12, we read the story. It says, Jesus went over to the collection box in the temple. He sat and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Now put yourself there. Jesus walks into the temple, and he goes, stands at the offering boxes, and he watches. Now, I bet that was a high offering Sunday, all right, in the synagogue that day. You want to bet? I mean, if we kind of like Jesus, like physically standing there watching what we drop in, we might want to be tempted to add another zero to that check or dig again a little deeper in our pockets, right? And I think that the moral of that story is that while Jesus is not necessarily watching physically, spiritually, what he's doing, he cares. He cares about our obedience, and he wants to. And he's got his eye on our deeds. And so the rest of the story goes like this: many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came along and dropped in two pennies. Now I can imagine, as Jesus was there and the disciples, they were kind of his sidekicks and everything. They were thinking, well, we're going to be able to watch too. And when they saw that, they probably went, huh, what a cheapskate that lady is. They ought to kick her. She shouldn't even be invited in next week. She should be barred. And then Jesus blew them away. He called his disciples to him and he said, look, I assure you, this poor widow has given more than all the others have given. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. This illustrates the principle of proportionality. Jesus says your generosity is not measured by the actual amount that you give, whether it be money, whether it be, you know, and generosity involves more than money. It involves time, it involves energy, it involves your attention. It is geared toward you giving out of what you have, not giving out of what you don't need. Does that make sense? Our giving is not to be determined by coming out of that which we don't need. We talked about last week, we saw the Bible says, give out of the what? The third fruits of your labor? Is that what it said? Your first fruits of your labor. Why did Jesus say do that? I believe because he knew that if we were to wait till the end of the month and see what was left over, we would never have enough. There's never enough left over. So give out of the first portion, he said, and then you'll be obedient in that situation. So so he blew the disciples away with this idea that this older lady with two pennies gave more than the rest of the folks who were there, well-off people who were giving gifts that exceeded the gifts that she gave. All right, here's the fifth theme that we want to understand. Real generosity results in greater fulfillment in this life. You want to have a fun life? Be generous. Just be generous. Yeah, it was really cool. And Gordon, can I talk about you for a minute? I'm going to anyway, whether you gave me permission. Gordon Madden's a cancer survivor. He plays in a beach band called Showcase. And I went over last Saturday night, my daughter and I, we went over because we were going to, they went to have a big fundraising deal with the Alamance County, the regional hospital. I wrote about this in an e-zine to you all. And so we want to hear his band and hear another band where one of the guys who used to go to church here when he lived in Burlington a long time ago. And my daughter and I were going, and we got there, and we had to park almost to Mevin Street on the back of Ramada Inn, if that tells you anything. And we walked up there, and there were people out, and it was just crazy. They wouldn't let us in. The fire marshal said, nobody else gets in. So we didn't get to see. We didn't get to go. So that was a big deal. But Gordon told me this morning that the goal they had for that particular event was like $10,000, okay? And he talked to someone, as I believe Gordon and one other person in one of the other bands were the cancer survivors, right, that were represented there. And he told me this morning that they haven't even finished counting the money yet, but they're already up to over $30,000 to benefit that. And you see, that is generosity. That was also the function of having so many people there that, you know, that the fire marshal had to turn everybody away. But there was still a level of generosity, a commitment to a cause of fighting a medical condition called cancer. And you know, that fullness of that life, you know, the satisfaction that people can give towards something and know that what you're doing is something worthwhile, it's going to allow for a much more fulfilling life in this life. In Luke 6, Jesus said this, if you give, you will receive. Now, why did he say if you give? Why did he say when you give? Because Jesus gave us free will. He knew that not everyone who claimed to follow him would follow his commandments. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 7, there's something else that Jesus says about those people. He says, one day, those of you who claim to follow me or claim to know me and you don't follow me, when the time comes, since you have, you know, kind of claimed me but not really backed it up with actions and thoughts and motives and that kind of thing, you know, in front of my Father, I'm not going to claim you. You know? So he says, you have your free will. You don't have to give. But if you give, he says what? He says, you will receive. Now, that should not be our motive for giving, all right? We shouldn't just give thinking that we will receive. He goes on to say, your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down. Now, what does that mean? When you got to press something down, you know, my wife gets on to me about this all the time. We have our trash can under the sink, right? And you pull the thing open, right? You know, I think this is just a guy thing, right? We open the drawer and we put something in the trash. If it's overflowing, what do we do, guys? We push it down, right? We compress it. Why? Makes sense economically, right? Get more trash in there, right? But she has informed me that what happens is it naturally comes back up, and the next time it's going to overflow anyway. So I do it her way now. I don't press it down. But Jesus' illustration that your reward, what you will receive for being generous, living a radically generous lifestyle, is going to be so significant it's got to be compacted in order for it to be held in the trash can under the sink. You know, not literally, but that's the point. That's the principle. So more can be given, more can be stored there. And he says, shaken together to make room for more. You know, that's another thing we do. What do we do also when the trash bag gets full? We kind of pull the bag up, right? And we kind of shake it a little bit because that gives us more room at the top. The fewer times we have to take the trash out, guys, the better, right? And so that just makes sense from us. But he's saying we're doing that, and what happens is our giving results that way, what we would receive in return. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. But here's the deal. What is given back to you, for the most part, is not necessarily all of it given back in this life. As a matter of fact, only a portion of it will be. That's the way it is. And yet we tend to think about what we can see, touch, and feel, right? What we can smell. And so because we don't see it in this life, and because we live in a world where it's hard to see beyond today with everything we got coming at us, and that's one of the biggest challenges of being a Christ follower, are we able to take that short-term perspective, throw it out the window, and adopt Christ's perspective of the long-term, of rewards for eternity, of kingdom building that has a focus for eternity? You see, and we have a hard time with that because we can't see that far. We're not supposed to see that far. That's why he talks all the time about faith. That's where faith comes into play. See, if we could see that far, we wouldn't need faith. Does that make sense? Because then we would have all knowing. We would have certainty about the future, and faith would not be necessary. So he says, Whatever measure you use in giving, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. Here's the sixth point. What we give is more secure. All right, I really want you to get this one. What we give is more secure than that which we keep. Now, I want you to think about that one for a minute. What you give is more secure an investment than that which you choose not to give. Okay? You got that? Look at what he says. Sell what you have and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven, here we go. Here's the principle. Have no holes in them. You know, I got my retirement account statement for the last quarter. You know what I noticed about the net gain or loss for that quarter? At a loss. Was I happy about that? No, not really. But is that the way things work? Yes, that's the way things work. I wasn't real happy that my earthly retirement account had a big hole in the bag, all right, and that I had a net loss for that particular quarter. But here's the point. Jesus said that the purses of heaven, those accounts in heaven, will never have a negative. I'll never have to worry about a negative quarter in heaven. That's what he's saying. I never have to worry about that. Because everything we do on the earth in terms of storing up that which we have and managing successfully and managing faithfully the resources that God has entrusted to us, whenever we do that and we do it by His rules, His investment rules, His plan, etc., guess what He says? He says, look, you're never going to have to worry about losing it. Now, it may be a while before you get to it, and if you're like me, the longer the better. You know, that's okay. You know, I don't mind. I kind of like life here. Okay? When God takes me, He takes me, and that's great. I'll be ready to do that too. But you know, but whatever happens, the longer we live here, the more opportunities we have to do what? To make deposits in that investment account. Which, by the way, He says has no holes in them. And He says, your treasure will be safe, no thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. No moth can destroy it. So, you know, even now, you know, I know some people, like, we probably have many, let's face it, a lot of y'all got money under your mattress, don't you? Or in the freezer out in the shed or something like that, right? We kind of store it away. You know, I'm just joking. But, you know, but the idea is anything we try to put away like that, somehow it can do what? It can be, it can just kind of like be wilted away or eaten away. And in heaven, that won't happen. Jesus is not just trying to paint a pretty picture here. He is trying to get your business. Does that make sense? He is trying to get your business. And He's trying to get your business and my business focused off those things that we can do right now, short term, for a time. And He's saying, look, send it on ahead. That's the most secure thing that you can do. Finally, Real generosity results in both giving and sharing. We mentioned this a few moments ago. Sharing, I think, is just as important as giving, as I look at what Scripture says. You know, if you've got something that your neighbors can use, be generous with it. Just have a sign-out sheet so you can get it back, you know. I wish I had learned that way back yonder, you know. But share it. If you've got something where you can pool your resources in the neighborhood, do it. Do it. You know, my son mowed yards since he was like 12 years old for other people. And when their mowers would break down, they knew that, hey, they can always come and get, they would borrow my son or they borrow the mower, you know. You know, keep the son, just give the mower back, you know, kind of thing. You know, and so find ways, what are things that you can really share? Because I believe that God honors that just as much. You see, you don't need title to something. You don't need title to something. Luke 16:9. I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others. Is that money? Yeah, that's money. Is that lawn? Yeah, that's a lawnmower. Is that, you might have, you know, a garden tools, you know. You might have a trumpet that your now college student had where they were in high school, and maybe somebody in the neighborhood can use that, you know. find ways to economize so that we can live responsibly and be faithful. So real generosity results in both giving and sharing. Because the next verse, the next set of verses, what he says is, unless you were faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. You see, here's what we got. We got a society full of people who feel like they don't have enough, and yet when they get a little bit more, they still don't manage it any differently. Does that make sense? And we complain about, you know, why don't I have more, God? Or why is such and such down the road? He's such a jerk and he's got more than I've got. And so often it's because this passage right here holds so true. Unless you're faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. God's looking for people who will manage very well what they've really got. That's why I think that the people who are the most well-off financially are the ones who learn how to manage their money at a very early age. Couples who start out living and managing responsibly, and if they hold to those principles, are the ones who one day, now they may not be filthy rich, but they're going to be secure. They're going to be, it's pretty obvious that God's taking care of them. Why? Not because he's given them any special favor, just because they're who they are, but because of their faithfulness in small matters. He goes on to say, if you cheat even a little, by the way, income tax time's coming up. Got that? If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? We need to think about that. We really, really, really need to think about that. Well, those are the seven themes of generosity that I think we see very clearly through the Gospels. And I want to give you real quickly, we're going to run through this real quickly, and I want you to catch this. I want to give you the stages of generosity. And here's the challenge for you. I want you to answer honestly in your own mind, okay, where you think you fall. Now, I said honestly. I want you to be honest, all right? Where is it that you fall among this five-stage continuum of generosity? Here's the first one. It's all mine and I'm not giving it away. That's called hoarding. That's called hoarding. It's all mine. You know what? I earned it and I deserve it. I'm going to use it my way, and I'm not going to let any Bible or any, don't call me no preacher, but any teacher up there in front of the church, I'm not going to let him tell me how to do it either. I'm going to do it my way. That's hoarding. The Bible talks about hoarding. Now, here's the second one. It's all mine, but I'll do God a favor by giving him some of it. Now, I think, to be honest with you, I think this is where we really get in. I don't think we see a whole lot of those first ones, typically, that claim to be Christ followers. But here's where I think we really get into the demographic of the church. Right here. Yeah. It's all mine, and I'll do God a favor by giving him some of it. How does that relate to the command about first fruits? And how does that deal with the Old Testament plus New Testament, I believe, at least to a degree, principle of tithing? They really don't work together. They really don't. It's all mine, and I'll do God a favor by giving some of it. That's reluctance. I give out of reluctance. Well, I guess I got to do it, so I'll do it. Now, believe me, I have months where I fall in this category. I'll be honest with you. There are times when things hit financially, and I think, oh, my goodness, it could be so easy just to kind of let it go this month. You can fall in that temptation easily. Here's the third one. I'd better be generous because God says I need to. Now, that's not bad. That's not bad. I do it because God commands me. That's called obedience. Obedience. You know, I didn't always want to do everything Mom and Dad told me to do. Okay? But a lot of them I did just simply because I knew the consequences of me not doing them would not be too swift. Okay? Some people give, their generosity is governed by a legalistic perspective. I've got to do this because God says this is what I got to do. Okay? I still don't think we're where God wants us to be, though. The fourth stage of generosity is seeing others benefit from my giving is a great thrill. That's called cheerfulness. When I can see other people benefit from generosity that comes out of my heart. You know, notice it doesn't say that I go tell others about it. Okay? It says that in my heart I feel this and I get joy out of that. That's cheerfulness. It's a great thrill. And finally, this is the one where I think God wants us all to be. And you know what? We have givers in Integrity Church, I believe, just because I know you. I know you. I know your attitude. I know kind of what you talk about and the way you act and the way you live your lives, a lot of you. You know, we have people in every category here. Every church, I think, does. Well, I won't say every church. Most churches. And here's the one. It says, the building of God's kingdom is the most important thing, and I can be a part of it. That's the visionary giver. That's the visionary giver. That, to me, is the highest level of generosity that God talks about. And that is where He wants His people to be. No holds barred, no exceptions. That my main focus, my main motivation is to see what God's going to do in His kingdom with my generosity. And you know, I think that's the greatest reward that we could ever experience. It's what God is going to do with our generosity. Here's the bottom line. Here's the truth. You cannot afford not to be generous because you can't afford to remove yourself from a position of being totally blessed by God. You got that? But I can't afford to be generous. You can't afford not to be. Because you cannot afford to withdraw your position or bring yourself out from under a place where you can be totally blessed by God. The trade-off is real. So God wants you to be generous. Now, I go back to that first thing that we said in the beginning. God's will for me is a lifestyle of radical generosity. A lifestyle, folks, let's get this straight. A lifestyle is not a hit or miss. I'll do it every once in a while when I feel like it, or I'll do it when the calendar allows me to do it. Let me tell you this. You and I have to build generosity into the very fabric of our lives. You know why? Because it's not natural. Radical generosity is not natural. We have to work. We have to plan. We have to intentionally say, this is a behavior that I am going to live out. But I don't really feel like it, so my motive's not right. So, well, I got an idea for you. Try this for a while. I don't think that we're very good as human beings, typically, at feeling our way into an action. I think we often need to try more acting our way into a feeling. The more we make an intentional decision to do something that we know is the right thing to do, even if we don't feel like it, you know what I believe God blesses us with? He blesses us with the feeling. He blesses us with the motivation. I've seen these principles work wonderfully in the lives of many people in our congregation, those that I've seen in other congregations, even those even outside church work, but maybe in societal work or parachurch organizations. I've seen people who live by these particular principles, I've seen their lives be just totally blessed. And yet I've seen others where the situation is just the opposite. And you want to like shake people and say, look, if you just read what God's Word said, if you do it, I know it may hurt. Here's the last thing I didn't tell you, but sometimes real generosity hurts. You know, if it don't hurt a little bit, it's probably not a lifestyle of real generosity. So you can expect a little pain, particularly in the process of acting your way toward a feeling. Now, it doesn't hurt as much once the motivation's there and you kind of get used to it. You know, particularly getting started in this whole thing about generosity, it can hurt. But I don't have a job. You know, you will at some point. You know, plan for it. Anticipate it. You know, and when you're... Because, look, here's the point. Paul talked a lot about the fact that in the church, when somebody's having a downturn, the rest of the church needs to help them out. And when that person with the downturn has an upturn, guess what they're supposed to do? Be part of the team and the people. They're supposed to pool their resources so that the others who are in a downturn later on can be helped. So, I'm totally sympathetic about that, because I think the Bible anticipated the fact that there would be ups and downs financially in our lives. And that's why one of the reasons he created the church. That's what it's supposed to be about. Radical generosity takes a lifestyle. Nothing less than a lifestyle of this will really fulfill God's commandments for his Christ followers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your teaching. Thank you for the Gospels. They're pretty creative. Lord, they bite a little bit sometimes because they call us to do things that may not be real natural. And Lord, I know that generosity is just something that we're not naturally good at. But God, I pray that you'll help us to see your plan, your purpose, through all of your teachings about this subject. And help us, God, to really understand and know how you want us to move forward, where you want us to go. And Lord, for many of us, I just pray this prayer right here, that you will give us an idea today of something we can do to begin walking in this lifestyle of radical generosity. Help us, God, to do that. And Lord, help us to remember that you talked about this so much in your word that is something that we absolutely cannot afford to miss. So give us the grace and the power that we need to prevail in your kingdom and to build your kingdom from a long-term perspective. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And the tithes that you have from our regulars in the boxes on the way out.